Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Good. Always good to be here on Sunday nights.
Yes, it is.
And tonight we have a special guest with us again. We have my niece, Julie Massey, who you may remember from a couple of other shows. And she is here with us, and she is going to be joining us in an interesting conversation. And to tell you a little bit about her, as we've talked before, she is a Christian businesswoman who has an accounting bookkeeping company that she'll tell you a little bit about. And if you go to our website, there's a link to it someplace or other. And she also recently did a Christmas outreach that was called Stockings for Change last month.
It was very nice.
When it was Christmas. And there was some response to that. And it was her first year doing it. So we're confident that the Lord will increase the numbers. And so let's welcome Julie, and she can tell us a little bit more about it.
Oh, thanks, Uncle Phil. Hi, Steve. How you doing tonight?
Good, Julie. How you doing?
It's so great to be here talking about God's Word and talking to each other. We were going to talk in our show tonight about abundance. That's our theme for tonight's show. And those of you who know me know I love themes. So
you love abundance too.
Yeah, and I love abundance. Yes, and who doesn't? I love abundance, and as we talk about what abundance is and what we're doing here, I just wanted to kind of answer the question of why we do the show or what we hope to accomplish, and what we want to do is help be a spiritual coach to help you develop a closer and loving relationship with Jesus. And that's the main purpose here. And just, we want to be thought provoking, and we want you to think about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit as part of all of your life. We did some shows about God in the workplace. Mm-hmm. Usually we don't assign God specifically to that, but we've done some shows about that. And even more important than that is just letting God into every aspect of your life. Mm-hmm. And don't worry about doing it properly. I mean, I tend to worry, but I just want to say this right now, because Steve has taken Uncle Phil's Torah class and I have not. and I know that that's going to make this difficult for me.
And I have the stone tablet to prove it.
I want to say that right up front. I don't want to hide behind it. I have not taken the Torah class. So, you do, but I'm not worried about it.
Well, you haven't taken it yet.
But I don't want anybody to be anxious about, like, not knowing the answer or not being familiar with a particular scripture or, mm-hmm. you know, thinking about something a little differently maybe than you've been taught all your life. Mm-hmm. Because we believe that, you know, God is here with us and that He will speak to you through us, and you'll hear what you're supposed to hear. Mm-hmm. So we are not anxious. We are not afraid. Although I am nervous about not having taken the Torah class, but I'll deal with that later.
I think that's an excellent point you just made. You know, we shouldn't be anxious and we shouldn't be afraid. Mm-hmm. You know, we live in a culture where darkness has settled over. And so now we've gotten kind of anxious and afraid to talk about God. We've gotten anxious and afraid to talk about Jesus as Messiah and as the only way to heaven and as a solution to the problems that you're having, and is it someone who walks with you and stands beside you, because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anybody to get mad. We don't want anybody to think that we're crazy. But we shouldn't be anxious and we shouldn't be afraid.
No, we should encourage each other.
Yes.
Because you will never have a friend better than Jesus. I mean, not even close.
He sticks closer.
Not even
than
Uncle Phil?
You know, no, Uncle Phil is a great friend, and he's wonderful. However, he's not even close. So, well
yes, of course.
I don't.
He's no.
You know how I mean.
Cut to a break.
But Jesus, you know, the scripture says, You know, he sticks closer than a brother. He's the fairest of 10,000. Mm-hmm. You know, no one, you know, and 10,000 doesn't, we think of 10,000 as, oh, that's no big deal. But to the Hebrews, that was like an unimaginable number that you're not going to find anybody like him.
Right.
Hey, you if know, you had to bake 10,000 cookies, it would seem like a huge number.
Yeah. But, you know, and you bring up a good point. You know, when you lead someone to Christ, when you tell someone about him, he's the focus of it, not what you're doing, not what you're saying, not what you're teaching. He's the focus of it. And, you know, when you see anyone who's interacted with Jesus immediately becomes an evangelist, you know, the woman at the well runs and says, hey, come and see who I met.
Yeah.
Andrew runs and gets his brother, Peter. Philip runs and gets Nathaniel. Come and see. They both say, come and see.
Yeah. You and know, don't, and we're talking about not being worried and anxious. Don't worry if it's been a while since you've talked to Jesus. Yeah. That doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Because that keeps a lot of people from trying to get closer to it. Well, it's, you know, I haven't been to church in years, or, well, I had a fight with my brother, you know, 30 years ago. And so
that's, they say, if you knew what I've done, you know, he doesn't love me anymore.
And that's just not true. Jesus loves us every minute. He's not surprised because he knew what you were going to do before you were born.
Yeah.
So, and I want to read, Psalm 37:11, because we're talking about abundance, and you talked about our culture and how dark things are. And I'm going to read this, and then let's talk about kind of how it fits in with what God wants and how our world is. Okay, so Psalm 37:11 says, but the meek in the end shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace.
Ooh. Meek inheriting the earth. I've heard that somewhere.
Yes, that's a famous one. Meek inheriting the earth. And I think we misinterpret the word meek. Nobody talks about being delighted very much anymore because we have so much stuff that nothing is delightful. Because delight means kind of a special, I think delight has a special connotation. And then an abundance of peace. And boy, we don't have much peace either.
No.
Everything is, even in our own homes, even our own homes have become hectic or chaotic.
Yes.
And that's the antithesis of the life that God wants us to live. Yeah.
And Jesus says he's the true peace. You know, he's the true shalom. You know, the word shalom, everybody knows that word. But it doesn't just mean peace. It's like an all-encompassing good peace, good feeling, comfort where
calm.
You're secure and calm,
secure.
And he says, I don't give shalom like the world gives it. I give you the real shalom. You know, in the world, you might feel good for an hour and a half where you feel at peace and quiet, but then something happens.
Yeah. And you get yourself shaken up. And meek is, I think people take the word meek to mean weak. And that's not the definition of the word meek. I have some, I did a little research before the show, and meek, I was trying to get to root words before Uncle Phil did, because he's usually the grand authority on that. So wanted to give him a little break from being the person that knows everything. And the Greek. Well, in terms of root words and, you know, Hebrew and so forth. So the Greek word praus is used to describe a soothing medicine, used by sailors to describe a gentle breeze, and used by farmers to describe a broken colt. Mm. So, of course, broken meaning that
you can ride it.
Some terms aren't used every day anymore. So what these definitions have in common is that they all describe great power under control. Mm-hmm. And that's what meek means. It doesn't mean mealy-mouthed. It doesn't mean, you know, timid. It means great power under control.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a very different mindset than how we define meek.
You know, in the Middle Ages, when someone would say meekness, they understood that to be meek really meant that you were willing to be led by the hand of the Lord.
Mm.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
Mm. Very interesting. And I tell you what, you can't be weak and follow God.
No.
There's a lot of strength required in that.
There is. And the meekness really is, you know, it conveys a message of being gentle, but also being willing to follow. And it takes a lot of strength to really do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and a lot of faith.
A lot of faith.
A lot of faith. I mean, I think your Uncle Phil, your kind of words of the year a few years ago were trust and follow.
Yes.
I remember about mm-hmm. 5 years ago that
my grandson was going to be born with all these horrible yeah. birth defects, and we had people praying, and the Lord kept saying, trust and follow. And, mm-hmm. you know, we felt people were everywhere. I mean, you were involved with that, and Steve was involved with that big time yeah. at various prayer groups and home groups. And, you know, every time we prayed, the Lord would say, trust and follow. And, you know, one night when I was at my son's house and my granddaughter was upstairs sleeping and nobody else was home, and I was kind of walking around the house and I was praying for whoever this baby was going to be, but we knew he was going to have all these defects.
And for this child, we prayed.
Yeah, amen. And then, you know, the Lord said to me, if this baby is born like they say, are you still going to do your ministry? Are you still going to do your Bible studies? Are you still going to do? And I said, yes. And he said, well, then trust and follow. And, you know, it was quite actually a very powerful thing, because mm-hmm. in my human weakness, I'm thinking, well, this baby's going to need 4 or 5 surgeries. He's going to have a tracheostomy till he's 4 years old. He's not going to be able to swallow. He's going to have a feeding tube. I mean, the whole thing sounded pretty bleak from a medical viewpoint, but yeah. that wasn't the plan.
No. And oftentimes, and I know we have some scripture to talk about, God will bring you abundance when it doesn't look like there's mm-hmm. any sort yeah. of abundance coming
yeah.
along.
Yeah.
He often provides abundance after a very difficult time, or the time in the desert, or mm-hmm. oftentimes you have to go through a very non-abundant time mm-hmm. in order to get to the abundance. And you mm-hmm. have to recognize what the abundance is. It's not a bunch of money. Mm-hmm. It's not like, oh, I won the lottery, now we have an abundance of money. That's just not at all what abundance is meant to be. So I think it's important to realize that abundance is across our lifetime with God. It's not a day-to-day evaluation. Mm-hmm. It's you have to trust in the abundance of God, that overall there is an abundance of love and care and trust and joy. It's not measured day-to-day. Mm-hmm. It's not measured day-to-day.
And there will be an abundance of reward.
Yes, that's the promise.
Which we can't even conceive of at this point.
No. And so we do have to trust and follow. And I want to so we have some scriptures that talk about abundance. And one of my favorites is when the disciples were called to follow Jesus. And this is Luke 5. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Mm. I just love that story, because to me, I can really relate to the humanity in, oh man, we've been at this all night. We got nothing.
And Peter's thinking, well, you know, I heard you were a really good carpenter and you seem to be a really good preacher, but we're the fishermen. And we just
There's nothing out there. It's not like they were there for 5 minutes. I mean, they were there all night long and caught nothing. So when they came back, they were tired. You notice they didn't, they didn't join the crowds. They were cleaning up after work. They were cleaning their boat. Fishing is a messy business.
Yeah, a smelly business.
Very smelly. We've talked about this before, that people, that lived in the time that these scriptures were written, they had a much more physical life than we're used to. So, and it's not like, they docked the boat at the yacht club and, tied it up and went inside for a bite to eat. I mean, just getting the boat onto the land was a big deal. And then all the equipment they had with them, there was a lot to it. It wasn't, they didn't just hop off and see what Jesus was talking about. But I enjoy that particular part of it because I can relate to that. And then I know, in verse 4, when Jesus said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. You had talked about that letting down into the deep.
Into the deep. Yeah. It's, in our experience now, it's like, go where the people are, go where the fish are, go in the deep part. You know, the fish aren't swimming around where the sand is. The fish are in the deep. You know, we have to go out into the culture where the deep is, where the people are that need to be reached. And if you trust and follow, as we were just saying, and you lower your nets and you say, we've been at this, we didn't get anything, but because you say so, we'll do it. Then you get the big catch. You know, it's kind of like what we were talking about last week, where Joseph obeys, believes, it's counted as righteousness, like Abraham did. So they followed, even though they thought, this isn't, I don't know if this is going to work, but because you say so, I'll do it. They go into the deep where the fish are.
Yes.
You got to go where the fish are.
Yes, and I think that deep, too, another connotation to it is, we need to be available to God at a very deep level, not just, an hour on Sunday morning or, so now I'm going to do a Wednesday night Bible study too, which are all wonderful activities to be involved in. Please don't get me wrong. But I think Jesus is asking us to go deeper with him. Don't just, don't just trust me with the little stuff. It's not going to look abundant. When they cast their nets, it didn't look abundant.
No.
Didn't look abundant at all.
Plus, they were really tired at this point. They had fished all night. They were cleaning nets. They were really tired. And then they go back out. We may be really tired and we may be really frustrated, but he says, go back over there and do that. Paul got stoned almost to death, got thrown out of the city. Then when he came to, he said, well, let's get back in there and preach again, because that's where we're supposed to go, even though they just almost killed me. Ooh, first break already.
First break.
Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in a minute.
Strongholds crumble all around us. listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That was Paul Wilbur.
It was.
Paul Wilbur.
Yes.
Go to wilburministries.com and buy everything?
And yeah. I want to say that we understand that there is other wonderful music available in the world.
There is.
But not
there
to
is.
Us.
I suppose.
There is?
I suppose.
Wait a minute.
Not
wait
to
wait
those of us here at Gift
I
of
suppose.
Grace.
The views and opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Gift of Grace Ministries or... we love you, Paul.
I love you. I don't even know you. But that was actually the Shout of El Shaddai by Paul Wilbur. And El Shaddai is we're going to discuss what that means because you might not know. And, it fits very well with our theme of God is a God of abundance. Mm-hmm. And Uncle Phil, why don't you tell us about the expression El Shaddai?
Yeah, it's one of the names of God in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. And El comes from the ancient Hebrew word for God. You know, the creator God is named Elohim, which is plural of El. So there's a sense that God is plural right from the first verse of the Bible, because it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. But El is the singular. And Shaddai is all-sufficient. He's the all-sufficient one, capital O. He's the all-sufficient God. He's self-existent, wasn't created, wasn't brought into being by something else or some other force or some other God, has existence within himself such that he's always existed, which, of course, we can't comprehend because we think in time, but there wasn't a time when he existed. He doesn't need anything in order to exist. We are not self-existent, because if we go without food and water for a period of time, we're going to die. Or if we get some disease that takes us over, we're going to die. But he is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. He doesn't rely on us to somehow sustain him. El Shaddai is the all-sufficient one who has all the power of existence within him, and in that sense is an abundant force that can't even be measured.
Yes, and with I don't know very much about Hebrew, but El Shaddai, isn't that like a double emphasis? So
yes.
it's the most extreme important most extreme, expression
yes.
in that language.
That's right. And when you put the accent on the last syllable, that means you're making it big, you say Shaddai.
So I mean, like all caps.
Yes, or it's like all caps. Or it's like, you know, Hosanna, which means save us. But when you say Hosanna, that means like come and save us now. Like right now, it's like an emphasis. So you're right. But it's all sufficient.
Yeah, and I...
And has all provision, you know, within him.
Yes, and that is, I mean, that's so far beyond even just a definition of abundance. Mm-hmm. But I thought that was a great song that went along with what we've been talking about. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time, because we're talking about abundance. I want to talk about abundance is not always positive and smiley faced with our God. There was, when Jesus was on the cross, there was just an abundance of pain. He was in an abundance of physical pain. I imagine that he was in an abundance of emotional pain because one of his best friends had handed him over, and think how awful that would feel. I mean, most of us feel bad if someone says something slightly uncomplimentary, mm-hmm. and we consider them to be a friend. I mean, people carry on for years and years if
right.
someone does that. So I imagine that Jesus was in a lot of emotional pain when he came back from Gethsemane and everybody was sleeping.
Right.
He's like, oh, man, couldn't you pray with me for an hour? Because he knew what was going to happen.
Right.
And I think he was in a lot of emotional pain as well as physical. He could not have been in more emotional pain.
Yeah.
His mother had to watch him suffer. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, no.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I was gonna say, he tells the disciples when he comes back, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And they couldn't stay awake for that hour with him. They couldn't even stay awake to pray with him for a little bit.
Knowing what was going to happen.
Right.
They were all there. They all saw it happen.
Mm-hmm.
They were there when he was turned over and taken away.
Yeah.
And they couldn't pray with him.
Well, the abundance of pain that's involved, you know, in Gethsemane is something that you really need to contemplate for a long period of time.
This is kind of the deep part.
Because you have this unbelievable ordeal of human Jesus not wanting to die, of divine Jesus saying, going to do the will of the Father. You have the idea of he knows that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on him, which is signified by the cup. When he says, let this cup pass from me, the cup is about the wrath of God. It comes from the book of Isaiah. We don't have time to go into all that. But he understands that he doesn't want this cup. He doesn't want to drink this cup because it's a horrible wrath, but he knows he's going to drink it because it's the Father's will. So human Jesus doesn't want to suffer and die, but he knows that he has to suffer and die. So this dynamic is so anxiety provoking that he sweats blood. And when he looks for support from his friends, they're sleeping. Now, you know, those of you that have been to Passover Seder meals know that not only do you eat a big meal, but you normally drink 4 full cups of wine. They had drank 3 full cups of wine, eaten a big meal, walked about 2 miles. So they said, well, he's over there praying and guess we'll just kind of relax over here for a while. And so they thought, it says they couldn't keep their eyes open. So, you know, as a human, you can understand that fact where you've eaten so much, you've drank 3 big cups of wine. You say, well, I can't even keep my eyes open. But he's going through this anguish, and it's such an appropriate analogy, because the humans that he's going to suffer for are like, oh, I don't know what he's doing over there, but I'm kind of tired. I can't keep my eyes open if he wants to pray. And he's saying, you know what? I'm going to take on this unbelievable suffering.
This is torture.
It's torture.
Torture. Because, it's not like a flash of discomfort.
Because
it's
not only is
torture.
There going to be physical, horrible pain that we can't even imagine. Maybe when it comes close to Easter time, we can do a show about how somebody dies when they're crucified. It's brutal. But he's also going to have this unbelievable spiritual agony, because he's going to be separated from the Father, because he's going to become sin.
Mm-hmm.
In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, he who did not know sin became sin. So when all the sin of the world is placed on him, how does that feel?
Well, and you know, hey, we were talking a little bit earlier, don't be afraid to pray. I mean, this is what Jesus went through for us. For us, all humans, mm-hmm. whether you try to be a good person, whether you're wretched, he did it for all of us.
Right.
And so you don't have to be afraid to approach the Father. Oh, he'll be so excited if you reach out to him in some way today, especially if you haven't for a while.
Yeah, I think there's a misconception from people that they think they have to fix themselves up before they approach God.
Yeah.
And it's quite the opposite.
It's a come as you are party.
Exactly, because God always meets us right where we're at. But he loves us too much to leave us there. And you know, even in the New Testament, it says that God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were still at odds with God, he proves his love for us because he laid down his life for us. You know, that for a good person, someone might find it in themselves to take their place or give up themselves for a good person. But to
or
die
your child.
Right. But to die for someone who's a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes in the church, you know, we can tend to think that the church is for holy people.
Yes.
And this is where all the saints are at.
Oh, yeah.
And it's quite the contrary, because we're all in need of salvation.
That's how I used to think.
Yeah. We're all sinners. We're all in need of salvation. And we qualify to be in the church because we need a redeemer.
Well, Well, everyone's qualified. We yeah. are the church.
Yeah. Right.
I mean,
right.
we are the church.
Yeah, exactly.
So we all belong there. Mm-hmm. We all belong there. But let's go back to the abundance of pain, because I don't want to shortchange that.
Somebody,
I know this isn't an Easter
somebody
show.
Somebody once described it as there was more suffering in that time in Jesus of Nazareth than all the cumulative suffering of every human being who's ever lived, because of the amount, the load of sin, the wrath was poured out directly on him. And he's doing it for these guys who are over there asleep. He's doing it for those of us that are sitting here in a studio in Independence, Ohio, in a nice, comfortable room, you know, talking. Or he's doing it for somebody who is, you know, like Steve says, might be a really holy guy who's following the Lord and preaching somewhere, but he also did it for some guy who's laying out in the street using drugs and doesn't know anything about the Lord. All that suffering's put on him. So the abundance of suffering, we can't even begin to imagine.
No, we can't. And it was every type of suffering.
And the Passion of the Christ, the movie, you know, did a pretty good job of depicting it as best as somebody can.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can only imagine the physical pain. I mean, you know, we react if we're, you know, if we stick our finger with a pin, you know, we don't like it, or you burn the end of your finger with something and it's, you know, horrible pain and you act like, you know, it's the end of the world. But, you know, to go through the brutality of that, and then say, well, I think I can go to heaven if I'm just nice to everyone, you know, makes a mockery of that.
Yeah, and I want to make sure that we give it
yeah.
the and gravity to,
and to think,
that it
you know,
deserves.
And if you think that you can earn your way in, to think that if you can do enough good works where God's going to say, boy, this guy, I can't get over this. This guy, look at all the stuff he did. You know, man, I'm way more than I thought he was going to do. So I gotta let him in.
Yeah, this is not how it goes.
You know, if you look at Jesus as a philosopher, as a teacher, and he was those things, you know, he was called rabbi, which means teacher. You know, that's good, but that's not why he came. If you don't look at the full picture and you look at him as an intellectual person who came to teach us how to live, you're missing salvation.
Salvation is the most important thing.
Exactly.
And as you were starting to describe his physical pain and that the apostles, his friends, fell asleep, I was thinking that, you know, his another thing that happened to add to the pain, his mother watched him in all that suffering. Mm-hmm. I know that my children try to protect me
yeah.
from seeing them in pain, because right. it's harder for them to watch me knowing that something's wrong with them mm-hmm. than it is to whatever it is they're going through. So when you were talking about his suffering, I was thinking, you know what? He even had to bear the pain of his mother mm-hmm. watching. Can you imagine how upset she was
mm-hmm.
walking along mm-hmm. and how difficult that was? He loved his mom. He loved his mother, Mary. Mm-hmm. And to have to bear that too as yeah. he was walking along. But we can talk more about that at Easter. But
you know, I think you bring up a good point, because I think a lot of times in even in Bible studies and scripture studies, that the relationship, the human relationship between a mother and a son, between Jesus and Mary, is somewhat minimized, because I think people tend to focus on the divinity
yes.
of Christ.
Yes.
And we have to remember that Christ was fully human and fully divine.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was there to do God's will, but he says, Father, if this cup can pass me by, then let it. And he didn't ask just once, he asked three times.
Mm-hmm.
So that's really an example for us of, you know, of prayer, is if we're really seeking God's will, are we willing to be all in for it? You know, and it takes, I think that, you know, that can be frightening to people, because if you're not following the Lord and you're, you know, you don't have a relationship, you don't even talk to God, how can you be all in? And gosh, if I'm all in, does it mean that this is going to happen to me? So it can be I think to some people it can be intimidating and frightening. Mm-hmm. But that's looking at it from a purely human standpoint. And spiritually, the graces that are received, God will always meet you where you're at, and he will always provide for you. He will always welcome you back. You know, the devil tries to, well, he doesn't try to. He always condemns us. You know, you get hit with the big stick of discouragement.
He's accuser of the brethren.
He's a big trash talker. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, accuser of the brethren is the
trash talker is the street lingo.
Yeah.
That's a good way to put it, though.
But he is, and he's very good at it.
Yeah, he talks a lot of trash.
Excellent at it. You know? He's been around a long time, and he's way smarter than you are.
Yeah. But the good news is his tricks are fairly limited, and we have the best weapon there is. So.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. That's the good news.
And, you know, earlier you talked about the word meekness and how it meant, or how it was referred to as farmers would say, understood it to have to describe a broken colt. And if any, you know, if you know what it's like to, if you've ever seen a horse, a wild horse, being ridden for the first time, you would fully understand what that means, because you can't stay on the animal.
Yeah.
It will buck you. It does not want you on its back. And there, you know, there's trained people that know how to break a horse when they ride it, and they stay on this animal until that horse breaks, mm-hmm. and then it tames. And that's really, in an essence, that's a really good imagery of how I was when I was sinful. I wanted to do things my own way. I didn't want anybody riding with me, so to speak.
You were going to be in control.
I was going to be in control. You know, get off of me. I don't need any of this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But then, you know, when I really came to my senses and surrendered to God's will, that brokenness allowed me to follow God. Being broken allowed me to really see his love for me, you know, and really look at the cross in a whole different way of not something of an instrument of punishment, but an instrument of salvation, mm-hmm. and a symbol of God's love.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. You know, the depth of his love.
I mean, I think I would encourage you to go to the website, givethegraceministries.org, and look. We did a series of 9 shows about the cross, which I think is probably the best series we ever did.
Is that a collector's set?
Yeah, collector's set. You can buy it on sale for like zero. Funny.
The AARP discount, I think, is the talk of the week.
But, you know, the centrality of the cross is what it was about. And this is what, you know, you guys are both getting at. I mean, this is what matters. This is the kerygma. This is what's, you know, the other things could be debated, but this is the crucial center of everything. And this is where out of that abundance of pain comes the abundance of life for us. You know,
forever.
To give you life and to give it to you abundantly.
Forever. Not right. Just for a few weeks.
Not like a bonus that you get at work and you say, oh, isn't this great? I got a bonus this year. This is like an eternal bonus.
And for your children too, and their children. And
right.
Everyone forever. I mean, we can't even begin to understand.
Yeah. And Steve's point is the basic one. You come broken. You don't go someplace for 14 years, make yourself holy, and then come.
Mm-hmm.
You come broken. You say, I'm broken. I don't even know what I'm doing here. I'm a mess, and my life's a mess, and I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. This is great. Come here.
This is terrific because God knows exactly what to do. He knows all the right people.
Yeah.
He loves you. He's going to help you like you just don't even know. It might not be imminently obvious that afternoon, but it will become very obvious to you very quickly, I think.
You know, it reminds me of when before I came back to the Lord, this was several years before I even met my wife, Sandy, is that I was kind of bellyaching to a friend of mine one day, and I was complaining about all this stuff, and he just kind of sat there and listened. He goes, well, it's really your best thinking that got you into this situation, isn't it?
Thanks
for the word of encouragement there.
It's kind of humbling. But we don't have to stay weak because I'm going to read Isaiah 40:31. Because
is that your favorite prophet? Yeah. Is that your favorite minor prophet?
No, he's a major.
Oh, that's right. I'm sorry.
66
that's right.
chapters.
Goodness gracious. How could I forget that?
See, in one way, it's good not to know these things because I don't I don't feel bad that I didn't know
that. I get corrected all the time.
I'm just going to read it anyway. So Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. And I just think that talks about the abundance of energy that we can enjoy as humans when we wait upon the Lord, which means when we do God's will, when we submit ourselves to God's will. I know that a little more research, the Hebrew word renew means to exchange. Mm-hmm. So this means when you approach God, you exchange his strength for yours. Mm. So you turn in your weak human strength, and he gives you his.
Amen.
And you don't just get through. Awesome. You get to fly. You get to run.
Woo. And you won't grow weary.
You will not grow
That's
weary.
Awesome. Mm.
You won't be able to keep your eyes open. You will be strong.
That guy Isaiah knows what he's talking about. Anyway.
He's your prophet.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Trembling in awe at the sound of his voice, the roar of a thousand waterfalls. Hair white snow and his eyes full of fire, his face a brilliant sun. Royal and dressed in the finest of robes, wrapped in a sash of purest gold. Thousands are singing a song to the Lamb, exploding in praise to the matchless I am. Mighty and glorious, you are victorious, O God the sovereign and strong. Exalted and powerful, fearful and wonderful, O God the infinite one. We cry, holy, holy is the Lamb. High priest of God and the King of all kings, crowned with many crowns. Saints gather round on a sea of glass, worship one who is first and last. Thousands are singing a song to the Lamb, exploding in praise to the matchless I am.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Last segment already.
Uncle Woo. Phil, who sang that song that we
That's
just heard
Paul
called
Wilbur.
Mighty and Glorious?
That's a concert at Engedi.
Where?
Engedi, which is like a collection of about 20 palm trees in the middle of this dry, barren, horrible place.
Not in this country, I assume.
No, it's in
it
Israel.
It couldn't have been if Paul Wilbur was there, though.
But there is a really great coffee shop not far from there. Anyway, go ahead.
All right. Well, let's get back to the biblical action here. We were talking in our last segment a little bit about the relationship between Jesus and his mother. And one of my favorite stories, actually, is when they were all at the wedding in Cana, and that was where Jesus did his first public miracle, and I have quite a bit to say about it. This is going to be from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and I will say to all the ladies listening, we know that a man wrote this because there are absolutely no details about the reception.
We didn't even know what kind of buffet they had.
We have no idea if it was a buffet, if it was sit down. We don't know what anybody was wearing.
What the bride looked like.
Nothing.
Decorations. We got nothing.
Nothing. There's no information. So we know that a man, we know that a man wrote this.
Yep.
That was one, you know, my dad, of course, we all loved my dad.
Yeah.
And I used to talk to him all the time. And I, you know, if they went to a wedding, I would call and say, you know, hey, how's the wedding? And my dad and I would chat about it. And then I'd say, all right, Dad, like, what were the bridesmaids wearing? And in the flattest tone of voice, he would say, let me get your mother. And then he would hand over the phone to my mom, who would tell me what I wanted to know.
They were wearing some dresses.
I don't know. It might have been pants. Donna, come talk to Julie. I love that. So, ladies, we get no details. And I did observe, you know, before the show that this must have been a heck of a wedding. If Jesus is a grown man, was there with his parents, right? So they were all invited, and all the disciples. So it must have been a huge wedding. All right, but anyway.
My big fat Greek wedding.
Yeah. My big fat Cana wedding.
Yeah. Wasn't this in Cana?
All right, so I'm going to read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Mm. So there was an abundance there. Mm-hmm. He didn't just make enough wine for you know, the people in the bridal party to have a toast.
Yeah, a big reception. A big reception.
I mean, these are
and 20, it was really good wine.
It was very good, very smooth, very good. Nice. So 20 or 30 gallons apiece.
Yeah.
So that was, you know, that was a lot of very, very good wine. Mm-hmm. So there was an abundance.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that he was, it seems like he really wasn't ready to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But his mom just started telling the servants, do what he says, do what he says. And he wasn't going to make his mother look bad, right? He couldn't say, oh, mom.
Just stop it, please.
You know, she shouldn't have said that. Yeah. You know, I'm not ready.
I'm trying to eat here.
That's what, I mean, think about it, 120 to 150 gallons of wine.
Yeah.
And not just any ordinary wine, but the best wine.
Oof.
Right?
120 to 150 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine.
My favorite line in that whole thing is, no one knew where it came from, but the servants knew. Because like we were talking about before, the servants had to fill these jars with all that water. So they were doing all this work. And then all of a sudden they said, oh, we put water in there and now it's wine. So they did the work and then they saw the power. They did the work and then they saw the miracle.
Yeah, and again, it's abundance when things didn't look good.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, can you imagine, right?
They walk over. They're out of wine.
They're out of wine. Not they're running low.
Yeah.
Gee, I wish we would have gotten some more red.
They really planned this poorly.
Should have stopped at the wine distillery before we got here.
I don't know who the wedding coordinator was, but they were in big trouble. So again, there was an incredible abundance when it didn't look like it. And the people that just obeyed were then rewarded with abundance.
Exactly.
And sometimes it happened immediately. I mean, this was pretty quick. I mean, mm-hmm. I'm sure it took a long time to gather up all that water, but they didn't wait 30 years or 40 years,
yeah.
You know, but it happened at that event.
Yes.
So I think we do get that kind of abundance quickly sometimes, but mm-hmm. sometimes it's, you don't see it. Mm-hmm. It develops behind the scenes.
I think one of the things that you will find is that when God provides, he doesn't provide like with minuscule amounts of things. And I'm not talking just mm-hmm. physical, mm-hmm. spiritually as well. Mm-hmm. He provides in abundance. He meets all of our needs and it's not rationed.
Pours out the Spirit without measure.
Without measure, yes, exactly. Without measure. He doesn't ration and go, okay, I'm going to give you a little bit. Yeah. Don't waste it. No, he pours out abundantly, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We talked too about, most people are familiar with the story of the loaves and the fish,
mm-hmm.
which was another, you know, food related miracle, which is very, you know, very important at the time.
And, you know, really, when you think about God's love and mercy and what Jesus did for us on the cross, he poured out the abundance of himself. He poured out himself, his very self for us.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if we owe to God and we ask him for forgiveness, he's going to generously give it in fullness to us.
Wow, it's the end of the show already. I was going to talk about how we saw a miracle of food multiplied, but we'll have to do that another
We'll have to have
we'll
Julie back
next
week.
Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. We want to thank Julie for being with us again. And do go to her website, which is ecounting.biz. Yes.
Yes. And we just pray that God's love and mercy would be poured out into your hearts and be filled with the Spirit and receive the gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone. Have
God
a great week.
God bless everyone. And remember, Jesus loves you.
Amen. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.